Let's turn in our Bibles to the Psalms. Once again, Psalm 128. Well, a few weeks ago, I shared with you some interesting statistics about the changing makeup of the American family. And you may remember that we looked at some of those statistics that while in the early 60s, babies typically were born to married couples. Today, 2014, according to that particular survey, 4 in 10 are born or were born to women who are single or living with a non-marital partner. Also in 1960, 73% of children lived in households with both of their parents, but in 2014, less than half, 46%, lived with both biological parents. Also, furthermore, in 1960, only 9% of children lived in a single-parent home, but in 2014, it had risen to 26% who lived in a single-parent home. I assume the statistics continue to climb. And also, according to the U.S. Census Bureau, in 2015, 80% of single-parent homes were headed by single mothers. And, right, we talked about how these statistics in themselves show us the dire situation that exists in our country, in our society, for the family. And but also, I wanted to share with you these statistics that in another survey conducted by the Pew Research Center, they found that 7 in 10, 69% to be precise, believe that children need a father in the home to grow up happily. Now, what exactly happily means could be differ depending on the individual. But nevertheless, 7 in 10 said a father was needed in the home. Of course, 74% said a mother was essential. But nevertheless, it illustrates the importance, doesn't it? The point that having both a father and a mother in the home of a child is both ideal and significant to the well-being of the child. But today is Father's Day, and so we're going to focus on the importance of fathers. And of course, when we look at God's Word, we find that there is a great deal of emphasis, isn't there, on the importance of godly fathers raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And our psalm this morning is certainly no exception to Scripture's emphasis on this important truth. And so we're going to look together this morning at Psalm 128. This is the word of the Lord. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Well, this is the word of our God. Thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant word. Well, this is another psalm of ascent. So we're still walking through the psalms of ascent, right? The 15 psalms that God's people would sing as they made their way to Jerusalem for the three annual feasts, right? As they anticipated being in God's presence and being in that place that God had established for them to worship him as they had been created to do. In this psalm, we, like some of the others, we don't know who the author of the psalm is, nor do we know the exact circumstances in which it was written. However, it does seem to form a pair, or at least a connection, with the psalm before it, Psalm 127, which you may remember we looked at together on Mother's Day. And in that psalm, in Psalm 127, we saw that, and this is something James Boyce points out, that unless the Lord is at the center of everything we do or anything we do, then ultimately it is in vain, right? Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain, that psalm taught us. But in this psalm, we see that if the Lord is at the center of what we do, if we trust in the Lord and walk in His ways, then nothing that we do will be in vain. Really, it's right two sides of the same coin. But nevertheless, the centrality of the family, and the proper functioning of the family in light of God's word is evident to both of these psalms. I mean, you can almost, right, think about it. You can picture these groups of people making their way to Jerusalem, probably, right, walking with their families. Perhaps several generations walking together, making their way to Jerusalem to worship the Lord together and having these words being on their tongues, worshiping and praising God for His blessing upon their life and the importance of family, of walking in the ways of the Lord. And really, what a beautiful picture that shows us of God's faithfulness to His people, God's blessing upon those families, as we might see those multiple generations making their way, worshiping God together, as He calls us to do. And so this morning we're gonna look in more detail at this psalm. We're gonna look at it in two parts, of course. First, the fruitful promise of God's blessing, and secondly, the expansive horizon of God's blessing. So to begin with, the fruitful promise of God's blessing. And in verse 1, the psalmist begins with these words: "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways." These words, right, we hear them, they sound somewhat familiar to us, don't they? Like we've heard this somewhere else, right? And we have, right? The scriptures, right? The blessing of God upon His covenant people is something we read about throughout the scriptures, right? Particularly the God's blessing upon those who fear Him, who trust in Him, and who walk in obedience to Him. That's something that God's word shows us as we understand the God's covenant relationship with His people, as He calls us to live in obedience, to live by faith in Him. You know, perhaps they remind us of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. Again, this is something commentators point us to, right, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers," and so on. But especially, right, when we look at the Old Testament, and perhaps we are searching in our minds, where have we heard these words before? And we might be reminded of the first psalm: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." And perhaps it is in that psalm that we begin to gain some additional insight as to what the psalmist here in Psalm 128, verse 1, is pointing us to, right? Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. In other words, blessed is everyone who lives in covenant relationship with God, who trusts the Lord, and by the grace of God orders his life according to God's revealed will, God's word, rather than the ways of the world. Right, like the man in Psalm 1, the author of this psalm is showing us that the man who is blessed is the one who believes that God's word is true and therefore, right, seeks to understand it, to meditate on it day and night, to apply it to every area of his life. He understands and embraces, as the Apostle Paul told us or proclaims to us in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This man understands that God's word is authoritative. It is sufficient for all of life, that there is nothing that God does not address either explicitly or by good and necessary consequence, that he makes that clear to his people in his word. He lives according to the pattern that we read in Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema, right, which was the core of Israel's beliefs. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. This man understands that God's word not only speaks to his religious life, but his work life, his social life, yes, even his family life. It speaks to every aspect of our lives. And that's what it looks like to trust in the Lord, to walk in his ways. And the psalmist is telling us this is the one who will be blessed. But also, as we go on in verse 2, the psalmist begins to explain what this blessing will look like. He says, "You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you." Now, when we read that those words, right, we perhaps they seem like a mundane comment about God's favor upon his people, God's blessing. But we need to understand what the psalmist is saying here in the broader context of redemptive history. Particularly, hear it in light of these words in Genesis 3:19, which says, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." If you remember Genesis 3, I think most of us understand what Genesis 3 is, and particularly in verse 19, excuse me, we are talking about, we're in the context of God's pronouncement of judgment against Adam for his sin, his rebellion against God. And he is explaining to Adam in that pronouncement, as it were, that as a result of his sin, of his disobedience, one of the primary responsibilities that God had given man in the garden, which was to work, that as a result of sin, his carrying out of that creation mandate, right, God's original job description for man, was now going to be fraught with difficulty. He would meet futility and hardship in carrying out those responsibilities that God had given him. But what is the psalmist telling us? The psalmist is saying that those who trust in the Lord will bear fruit through the labors of their hands. That it will not be only difficulty, only hardship, right, only futility, but that because of God, because of that covenant relationship with God, because of that trust in the Redeemer and what that Redeemer would accomplish, God's people, by grace, through faith, would see the overturning, as it were, of that curse that had been pronounced. Right? Do you see that? He's saying that one of the blessings for those who trust in the Lord, the promises of God, who walk in His ways by the power of His grace, participate in some sense in the overturning of the curse. Or perhaps a better way to say it is that they will experience, they will receive the benefit of the effects of the curse being overturned or overcome through the redemptive work of the one who was promised. The Redeemer, who we know is the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? It's that promised one that was anticipated in the Old Testament, which has been fully realized in Jesus Christ, that the Redeemer, by His obedience to God and ultimately His sacrifice to redeem God's people, would overcome the effects of the curse, which Jesus did by becoming a curse for us, right? Bearing the penalty that we deserved and redeeming us from our sin. But while we hear that and we understand the effects of this overcoming of the curse may only be partial in the sense that it is not fully and finally realized until the last day when Jesus comes again, as we heard this morning, it is real. It is true that the outcome has been secured. That because of what the Redeemer, Christ, has done, that one day those effects will be fully and finally overcome. But we do receive the blessing of that victory in our lives now by the power of God's grace. So the psalmist is saying, now you won't be simply met with futility and difficulty, but you will begin to see the fruit of your labor. But the psalmist doesn't stop simply with God's blessing upon His people with respect to their work. He also addresses the other big part of the creation mandate that was very difficult for God's people to carry out, or for man to carry out: marriage and family life. You remember the effects of sin on marriage and family life, that raising children would now be fraught with difficulty, right? That in our calling to be fruitful and multiply, that because of sin, we would face immense difficulty. But in verses 3 and 4 of this psalm, we see that the psalmist testify of the fruitfulness that God's people can experience when they trust God and they walk in obedience to the Lord by the power of His grace. But we also, of course, see the focus that is put on men as husbands and fathers, as the head of their families, when it says here in verses 3 and 4, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. And, of course, this is an agricultural image. But both of these images communicate, well, first of all, they communicate the idea of prosperity and abundance. And so the psalmist is communicating that rich blessing of a loving wife and of obedient children. And he is saying, right, that the man who trusts in the Lord will experience these things. And, right, of course, right, we need to understand that he's not saying that those who are without families are, you know, not blessed or that they're somehow cursed, right? We need to understand these words in the light of the Old Testament covenant understanding that children are a blessing from the Lord, and they are. But what is being communicated here is that the man who trusts in the Lord will see God's blessing upon his life. And it's interesting as we look at these words here, it's interesting to see the correlation that is made between the man's obedience to God, his trust in the Lord, and the fruitfulness of his wife and children. You know, we might ask the question, well, if he's talking to the man to trust in the Lord and to walk in his ways, okay, why is one of the results of that his wife is a fruitful vine and his children are like olive shoots? Well, it's when we understand God's design for the family. When we understand, of course, right, we understand that the wife must trust the Lord, the children must trust the Lord as well. But the psalmist is pointing us to something that's very important and which we see elsewhere in Scripture. Because when we read this, maybe the impression is that the husband, the father, that if he trusts in the Lord, then his wife and children will be faithful servants of God as well, that they have nothing to do with it. Now we know, right, that the productivity, if you will, of the man's family in these verses functions like a proverb. It's a rule of life, not a promise, right? And we know that there are exceptions to the rule, that sometimes a believing husband or a believing wife whose children and husband or wife do not trust in the Lord and walk in his ways, right, even if they are faithful and so on. But the psalmist is pointing to that very important principle that we have in Scripture, and it's Father's Day, so we need to hear it. The centrality and the importance of the husband and father for the family's spiritual well-being. Right, we see that principle throughout Scripture. Right? I mean, regardless of what our society may be trying to teach us these days or push on us these days, but Scripture makes it very clear that the husband, the father, is critical to the well-being of the family, right? Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, we read, I'm not going to read the whole thing now, but we see the husband's role, the critical role of the husband in the sanctification process of his wife, right? Cleansing her by the washing of water with the word, the Scripture says. We read this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, the importance of the father's role in raising his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so the psalmist is pointing us to that very important truth that husbands and fathers must be men who trust in the Lord, who walk in his ways by the power of his grace, who teach their families the word of God, who lead them in worship and service to God. And the psalmist says the man who does this will be blessed, will bear fruit, will see the fruit of God's work in his life, in his work, in his family. That's our first point. But that brings us to our second point, the expansive horizon of God's blessing. When we hear that agricultural illustration of a fruitful vine, and particularly of olive shoots there in verse 3. And again, this is a Boyce thing that's pointed out. But what do we need to understand about those olive shoots? If you know about olive trees, you know that they take a long time to mature. They need to be faithfully cultivated and nurtured over a long period of time. But when they are faithfully fostered and developed, they will bear fruit for hundreds of years. And so the psalmist is showing us that this is how it works. This is how it works with children. And those of you who've raised children or are raising children know about this. That we have to cultivate and faithfully nurture our children, instructing them in the Word of God continually, right? And there may be long seasons where it seems like there's little progress that is being made. But the psalmist is encouraging us to keep trusting in the Lord, to keep walking in His ways, to continue to train them up in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it, the Scripture says. That it will ultimately bear fruit in the lives of your children. And yes, there are exceptions, right, to the rule and so on. But if you are a young parent, take heart. I know I myself find great encouragement in this particular truth, right, especially on those days. And I know many of you know what I'm talking about, when it seems like nothing is being accomplished, or perhaps you've just completely failed as a parent on that day. But the psalmist is pointing us to that truth, that we need to keep that long-term view of discipleship, that we need to trust the Lord and walk in His ways by the power of His grace. And the effects of this long-term view will be lasting, right? As he points out in verses 5 and 6, may you see your children's children. Now, some of you have seen your children's children, right? Maybe your children aren't young anymore. Maybe you didn't know these things when your children were young. Maybe you weren't faithful in these things, but now the Lord has given you grandchildren. And if that's the case, right, then God has given you another opportunity to leave a lasting legacy of faith to that next generation, right? The psalmist calls us to trust in the Lord wherever we are in our lives, to walk in His ways all the days of our lives, not just when we are young, not just when we are young parents, but to be a faithful witness to our children's children as well. But maybe you don't have children, right? That's not something that God has brought into your life. But the psalmist says, blessed is everyone, not just those who have children, who fear the Lord, right? Blessed is everyone who trusts in the Lord. And let me just say, if you're in that position, you have an important legacy to leave as well, right? There is a generation that is currently growing up in our society who has no idea what it means to be a man or a woman, right? Our culture has created so much confusion on this particular issue. I don't need to go into detail about it, but you know what I'm talking about, right? They have no idea what it means to even be a man or a woman, let alone a man or a woman who loves the Lord and walks in His ways. And so when we hear those statistics, right, when I tell you about this generation, and you know this generation is out there, we don't need to only lament. We ought to lament that this is the reality of the current generation, but we also see it as an opportunity, don't we? An opportunity to leave a legacy of faith, of truth, that will bear fruit for generations to come. And so, when we consider the reality of that task before us, we don't want to be those who despair and simply complain about all that is wrong with this current with society and this current generation and all that they maybe don't understand about biblical manhood and womanhood. But we see it as an opportunity to hold forth the light of the gospel to them. And God tells us that we, when we trust in Him, when we walk in His ways, that we will see fruit born in the lives and hearts of our children and of our children's children by the power of His grace. And we see here in verses 5 and 6 this demonstrated a little bit for us. We see the horizons of the impact of our legacy, right? First of all, it's generational, right? It's from generation to generation, to our children and to our children's children. But it's also spherical. What do I mean by that? Well, here we're talking about the different spheres of influence that we have in our lives, right? Notice the psalmist expands his focus beyond just the family, right, which is what he focuses on in verse 3, to Jerusalem and Israel in verses 5 and 6. Right, he's making that point that God's people can have an impact not only on their families, but on the society as well, on the church certainly, but also the broader culture as well. Right, we see that principle that we looked at a few weeks ago is still true, that stronger families result in stronger churches, which result in stronger communities, which result in a stronger society. But we have an opportunity before us to hold forth, right? No matter where we are in our lives, whether we're young parents, grandparents, or not parents, we have the opportunity to hold forth the hope of the gospel to every generation, that it might bear fruit, that we might bring clarity to confusion, that we might bring truth to falsehood, and that in all things we might give glory to the one who made us in His image and is conforming us to the image of His dear Son. And so, brothers and sisters, let us hear the words of this psalm. Let us trust in the Lord. Let us walk in His ways. But perhaps you're hearing all of these things and you're feeling overwhelmed by these truths. And honestly, right, that's a good place to start, isn't it? Because we know that we're not able to do this, or we should know. We need to know that we are not able to do this on our own. But there is one who comes to us, who strengthens us, right? It is only through Christ who strengthens us by the power of His Spirit. Right? We must look to Him, the only one who has truly been faithful, the only one who truly trusted in the Lord and walked in His ways, who indeed walked in perfect obedience to God, and who not only walked in perfect obedience to God, but was obedient even unto death, who overcame the curse of sin by becoming a curse for us, bearing the curse of God for our sin that we deserved. And only in Him will we know the true blessing and favor of God. Only in Him will we know the peace, the wholeness, the spiritual well-being that the psalmist is talking about, the fruitfulness that the psalmist is showing us in our homes, in our churches, and in our society. But by Him, through Him, by grace, through faith in Christ, we can leave a lasting legacy of truth, of life that bears fruit for generations to come. For from Him and through Him and for Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we once again thank You for that lasting legacy of faith which You have given to us. We thank You for those who have gone before us, whom You use as instruments in our lives, instruments to show us Your truth, both by showing us Your word and then, Lord, by living by the power of Your grace, giving us that example of what it means to live by faith. And we pray, Lord, that You would work in our lives, that out of thankfulness in our hearts, that we might leave a lasting legacy as well. That we, Lord, might truly trust in You, that we might walk in Your ways by the power of Your grace, and, Lord, that the generation to come would see the hope that we have in You, would see the truth that You have revealed in Your word, and would trust in You and walk in Your ways. Help us, Lord, to be a faithful witness by the power of Your grace. We thank You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive now the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.